right, so you're wide awake. You're ready to go. This is going to be fantastic. I want to talk to you about something today, and that something is this. I want to talk to you about parasailing. Now, how many of you have ever went parasailing? Raise your hand. Oh, there's some of you. Okay, yeah, you're out there. Parasailing, way to go. Yeah. So probably 18 years ago, Teresa and I were down in Mexico, and we were with some friends, and a friend of ours named Keith, real athletic kind of guy, he decided he was going to go parasailing, so we go down there to the beach, and you know, when I've seen parasailing on television, it looked like you were like 40 to 60 feet off the water, you know, going behind a boat. Well, that's not really the way it is. And then if you're down in Mexico, I don't know what their restrictions are, their guidelines, but they don't seem very safe. My friend was on the beach with people all around, you know, people laying on the beach, whatever. There's a boat out there, and this rope is attached to him. He's got this, you know, this parachute behind him. And I mean, they start this boat up, and I'm just thinking, this doesn't look good. This doesn't look like something good is going to happen here. And so he's on the beach. Now, he's a very athletic guy. And so all of a sudden, he just starts booking running, you know. And then they take him up. And, well, it wasn't 40 to 60 feet. You know, 100, 200, 300. I mean, he was so high up there. He was like a little speck, you know, way up there. And so I'm just thinking, there is no way in the world I would ever, first of all, get on the beach and go running as this boat is probably going to make me slam on my face. But that didn't happen to my friend. They lowered him down, and this was another strange thing. We're on the beach, Teresa and I and his wife, Lori, and we're looking above these buildings that are out there. Well, they lower him like 20 to 30 feet above these buildings. And he's just hanging there for like the longest time. And that can't be safe. You can't do that, right? Well, they did. They finally reel him back in. Okay, so that was my first experience of witnessing parasailing. So I was like, no way am I ever doing that. So fast forward about 3 years ago, something like that. 3 years ago or so, and Teresa and I, we decided that we're going to, the last second, take this quick cruise down to Catalina and then down into Mexico a little bit. So we stop off at Catalina Island. How many of you been to Catalina? Let's see your hands. Lots of you. Yeah, it's very pretty there, right? Okay, I had really low expectations because at the place I used to work at in California, all the people I used to work with used to make fun of Catalina. I don't know why. So I had low expectations. Well, it was beautiful there. Well, we decide before we get to Catalina that we're going to go parasailing. Okay, I'm going to face my fears. Teresa's all in. Okay. So at about 4 o'clock in the morning, I wake up, and I am so scared. I'm laying in bed just stiff, and my jaw's clenched, and my eyes are wide open, and I'm just thinking over and over again of how high that thing goes. And I'm, you know, I don't love heights. And so Teresa wakes up, looks over at me. She goes, "What are you doing?" I go, "I'm scared to death." She just laughed and laughed and laughed, as you would know. Teresa laughing hysterically as I'm frightened out of my mind. And I was thinking of backing out, but I didn't. So we show up for the ride, and we went. Catalina was absolutely beautiful, and so yeah, go there if you've never been there. And so we went. Yes, there we go. You have the picture. That's us, actually, believe it or not. So it was awesome. We go in this boat, and we don't start on the shore like it was in Mexico. I'm sure you can't do that here in the United States. I wouldn't think. Anyway. So we're in the back of a boat. They slowly let it out, and so that's what you got. And then you go higher and higher. And I remember telling Teresa, as we were looking down, I'm like, okay, we could still survive if we fell. We could still survive if we fell. No, we're not making it. We're not making it. And then you get way past that when you're up there. But it's so beautiful, those of you that have done it. And it's just gorgeous when you're way up high. So we had a wonderful experience parasailing. Now you might wonder, why would you tell us this whole story about parasailing? Well, if we would have just watched from the shore or stayed in the boat watching everybody else have so much fun, and if we had not tasted of the adventure, we wouldn't have known how exciting and how beautiful it was to parasail. We wouldn't have, but we did it. We did it. We tasted of it. And the Word of God says in Psalm 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, we're going to look at the entirety of Psalm 34 today. I'll have it up on the screen if you want to get your Bible out. That's where we're going to pretty much stay. And we're just going to walk our way through Psalm 34. And at the end of the message today, I hope to be able to encourage you to take a few steps in finding out for yourself and taste and see that the Lord is good. And not just watch others rise up high and sail away, but that you're going to do that yourself. You're going to say, I'm going to taste and see that the Lord is good. Okay? So we've been on an amazing journey the last 6 weeks or so. Pastor Tim's just done an outstanding job each week taking us through the goodness of God. And I know I've learned a lot. I've been inspired several times and things in my life. I've heard from many of you over the last weeks, and I've seen on Facebook some comments. And I want to say, feel free to say what God is doing on our Facebook page. That's awesome. That's why it's there. That's why we're getting that information out to you. So it's been great. Now, today, okay, I've led a lot of choirs in my life. A lot of you haven't seen me do that. Choirs used to be really popular. So I've led lots of choirs over my lifetime. And so one thing that I would do before the choir would start, this is just what I would do. If it was coming up where they were going to sing, I would just kind of go like this, you know. So that's what I'm going to do today. Now, you're going to be the choir, but you're not going to sing. You're just going to say something for me. You're going to say, taste and see that the Lord is good. So as I'm going through the message, 4 or 5 times I'm going to do this. I'm going to go, now hold on. I like it. I like the energy. Yeah, thank you, Ben. Okay. All right. So here we go.
Taste and see that the Lord is good.
There you go. Just like that. Okay. We're going to do that as we go through the message. So I'll give you the clue and then do that. Okay. And I'll say it with you. All right. So Psalm 34, that's where we are. I'm going to go from the New Living Translation today. All right, so it's a psalm of David regarding the time he pretended to be insane in front of Abimelech, who sent him away. Now, in 1 Samuel, David was running for his life from King Saul, and he escaped to the Philistine city of Gath, which is ironically where Goliath was from, that he killed. And so he escapes there, which is really an odd thing to do. He was quickly recognized, as you might think he would be, and he became afraid. And so he acted like a guy who had lost his mind, and so the Bible says he let spit go down his beard and scribbled on the gate and was acting like he had lost his marbles. So David was definitely afraid, and I'm sure he sought the Lord for help. And so this scripture, Psalm 34, is happening right after he escaped from Gath, okay? So here we go, verse 1. I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. So David was oftentimes put in a position of extreme danger, as many of you know. And there was nobody to help him a lot of the time. He was helpless. Nobody there to help. So we know that when he was a shepherd, that he killed the lion and the bear, or whatever else was trying to get the sheep. I can't imagine trying to do something like that, even if you were really good with a, you know, wrist rocket, sling, whatever you want to call it. Even so, even if you were really good at it, I can hardly imagine using that on those kinds of animals. But God delivered him in those situations, and there was nobody else to help him. Okay, so we know that he killed the giant Goliath. Okay, we know that with a slingshot. You know, if you think about it, God had to make sure that that stone that he threw, although he was great with the slingshot, that it went true and right to the forehead or wherever exactly it had to hit so that it would nail the giant. He escaped King Saul when Saul had begun to go mad. Remember, King Saul, he was kind of going a bit crazy, and he threw a spear at David, tried to nail him, and I'm sure Saul was really good with that spear, but he missed. And then Saul had other people trying to kill David. So David was in constant situations where there was nobody to help. He was helpless, okay? So David speaks from experience when he says, "Let all who are helpless take heart." So do you feel helpless today? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, a few of you caught that. Let me try that one more time. Here we go. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Yes, okay, let's keep going. So verse 3, "Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. I prayed to the Lord, and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their face. In my desperation, I prayed, and the Lord listened. He saved me from all my troubles." So in recent months, I've had the privilege of getting to know Woody and Dory Wickham. Some of you have heard their testimony. Are you guys here today? You're in the very back. That's why I didn't see you. Okay, cool. So they've shared testimony of how they lost most everything in the Paradise Fire. Pictures they have shown to me, I could not believe. I'd heard about that fire. I didn't really realize the devastation. Didn't realize the whole city was toast. Yeah. If you see pictures, it'll just kind of blow you away how that could even take place, but it did. And but what they share is they tell of the Lord's greatness, just like that scripture says. The kindness and goodness of God is what they talk about, and that's amazing to me. And were they ever afraid? Were you guys ever afraid? Yeah, I'm sure you were. Did you ever feel desperate? Did you ever feel like that you didn't know what to do? I'm sure you did. Yeah. Just say yes. Just say yes, Woody. Help me out, will you, buddy? Okay. He's a jokester. Okay. All right. But they held fast to the Lord and to his promises. So I just want to say today, are you feeling desperate today? Are you afraid? Have you ever been desperate? Have you ever been afraid? Here we go. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Yes, so let's keep going. Verse 7, "For the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. Taste and see that the Lord is what? Good. Oh, God. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his godly people, for those who fear him will have all they need. Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry, but those who trust in the Lord will lack no what? Good thing. Will lack no good thing." Have you ever felt the need to take refuge? Have you ever felt the need to hide, to run and hide? Has life gotten you into a situation where you felt like that you needed a safe place? It was just too overwhelming. I've been in full-time ministry now for about 25 years, and I love what God has called Teresa and I to. It's been a great journey overall. But when I think of things in life that are the most difficult, most of them have happened in ministry for us. It's just part of the job. That's just part of it, because you're dealing with people, and people go through tough things. So I've just kind of listed a few things, some overwhelming situations. I can remember sitting with a young couple once, and they were waiting to hear news about their son. He had been in an accident, and I was just with them and talking with them, sitting with them, and I was with them when the officer came in and said that their son had been killed in the accident. That was a difficult time. I remember another time I was with an elderly man who was a good friend of mine. He had had some bad news about his health. And then when we went out at the restaurant, he had just been informed that he had weeks to live. And he laid his head on the table, sobbed and sobbed and sobbed in the middle of a packed restaurant. That was tough. That was tough. And a young man who was one of my drummers at my last church on the worship team, he was just a young guy, probably in his late 20s, had a couple of young kids, neat young family. He got a brain tumor, and I was going to visit him in the hospital. He wasn't doing very good. I was in the parking lot. His mother showed up at the same time I did. She walked up to me, buried her face in my chest, and just cried and cried and cried, and she said, "I have to go in and tell him he's not going to live." She goes, "Will you come with me?" So I did. That was hard. Now, that's just life. That's life. And ministry's got lots and lots of great things to it. Most of the time, it's really great. But it's tough. But as hard as those things were, the hardest thing that ever happened to me is when my father died. And I shared that with the church as I was going through that, and Teresa and I were going through that. And that was just really hard. I didn't know what to do or how to do it. Many of you have gone through that. If you went through something like that, just kind of raise your hand. Yeah, lots of you. Yeah, never happened to me before. Didn't have any siblings or anybody that close to me pass away. And so I didn't know what to do. And I grieved and just tried to do my best. But the one thing I did know to do is what I would always tell everyone else who would sit in my office and be in a situation like that. I would just tell them, you've got to run to the Lord. You've got to read His Word. You've got to seek Him out. That's what I did. That's what we did. And then shortly after that, my wife lost her dad. Within another, what was it, a year or something? Less than that, a few months. Okay. So yeah, we were quite a pair. We were quite a pair there. So, God showed up in my life in different ways. And when I ran to Him, He was there. I found out about the Lord's goodness in ways that I would have never found out before. I found Him, when I ran to Him and was listening to Him and praying and crying. I'm a sensitive guy anyway. And I shed a lot of tears. But the Lord, as many of you know, and I shared shortly before my father passed away, I knew I needed to pray with him to accept Christ into his life. So, right before, I was all nervous about doing it. I didn't know how he was going to respond. I knew it was a key moment. He had been sleeping. He was on drugs. All of a sudden, he was awake and alert. And I knew this was it. And the Holy Spirit just so spoke to me and said, "He's already mine." And I just knew it. I knew that he was. So when I went over to him and I didn't know how he would respond, I had that in my spirit. And so I just said, "Dad, I want to lead you in a prayer." And I talked to him. He was been a Catholic. And I just said, "It's not going to church, Dad. It's knowing Jesus personally." And he nodded his head. I go, "Do you know that?" And he said, "Yes." And I said, "Will you pray a prayer with me and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins?" My dad led a, what do I want to say? My dad was a country singer. He led a country singer's life. And all of the wrong things that a country singer could get into, I guess. And that was my dad. But everybody loved him, very charismatic. I was able to pray with him, and he couldn't even talk because his throat was so dry. But when I said, "Dad, repeat after me," I mean, as clear as a bell, my dad prayed the sinner's prayer. And it was just awesome, awesome. And then after that, the Lord would just give me gentle reminders how my dad was alive in heaven. And so when I ran to God in the most difficult time of my life to this point, Jesus was there. Those of you that have had similar experiences, say amen. 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 So through these times, I discovered new things about my Lord and Savior that I thought I knew him. I knew him as a super good friend, best friend. And the scripture we just read says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." And that's what I did, and that's what I still do. That's what we, Teresa and I, still do. We taste and see that the Lord is good. God is alive, and he's working at all times, as Pastor Tim said recently, for your good. And why? Because he loves you. He loves you. We sang Reckless Love. It's so true. That song has gone all over the world because it's a song that people can just grab onto because it's so true. He loves you more than you will ever know. Yeah. Yes, he will. Yes, he does. And when you need to take refuge, here we go, taste and see that the Lord is good. Yes. Okay, let's keep going. "Come, my children, and listen to me, and I will teach you to fear the Lord." Verse 12. "Does anyone want to live a life that is long and prosperous? Then keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it." All right, I love this because although God is good and he's always available to us, we definitely have a part to play. We've got to make good choices based on his word. And we must turn from sin when it is revealed to us. And God is good, God is patient, and he is long-suffering, but we have a responsibility to follow him. And I remember when I was saved and I had a foul mouth. Man, I mean, F-bombs, you name it, man. That was my vocabulary. And I didn't think a thing of it. There was no conviction, nothing like that. I didn't know Jesus. Everybody talked like that I was around. And so, but after I got saved, I had this conviction. And when I began to say something like that, I was like, "Whoa, this isn't right. There's something wrong about what I'm just about to say." And so God didn't just take my mouth and form a good word. I had to decide myself, I'm going to change. I'm not going to say those words anymore. Okay? You know, instead of saying what I used to say, fiddlesticks. No, not really. I didn't really say that, but I did say something else. That was good. Good. So I had to do that. I had to take that responsibility. The music I used to play, I couldn't do that anymore. I couldn't play the same music. That was the conviction God laid on my heart. I couldn't sing those same lyrics. I couldn't do that. I had to change music too. I had to do it. I had to do what I knew that God had said to me. So we have a responsibility The onus is on us to do something about sin. When it is revealed to you and you know it's wrong, whatever it is, onus is on you and me that we have to make that choice. And that's what the scripture says. All right. Still goes today. We still have to make those choices. And I want to say to you something. I want to give a little challenge. If you have friends, I'm talking about friends, people that are your good friends, and you see something in their life to make them feel good, don't always pat them on the back. I want you to challenge them. If they're your good friend, I'm not saying everybody in the world, I'm not saying anything like that, I'm saying good friend. Okay? Challenge them. Challenge them. Because, you know why? Because you love them. Because you love them. Okay. I'll just throw that in there. You can do with that. Chew on that a little bit. All right. Verse 14 says, we are to do good and to search for peace and to work to maintain it. So again, that's something that's on us. We have to work. Search for peace. Okay. Romans 2:4 says, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? This is saying that his kindness, his goodness, God's kindness and goodness that we talk about, it's not just looking at it and say, oh, how great God is. No, it's saying, God is great and wonderful and kind and good, and I'm not. So I need him. That's that his goodness draws us to change. Okay? All right. We need to allow him to do that, to do everything we can to be obedient to his word in our lives. Here we go. Turn from sin. All right. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Okay. Oh. Help me, Lord. All right. Here we are. We are in verse 15. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. His ears are open to their cries for help. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. He will erase their memory from the earth. Man, that's harsh. Don't you think? That's pretty harsh. But it shows God's absolute righteous nature. Thank God for the sacrifice of Jesus. See, we're reading in the Old Testament, and it's showing the righteousness of God. But thank God for Jesus, who took the stroke meant for us because of sin. He took that for us. And now, we can be saved. And because of Jesus, we not only have a shot, we can know that we're going to be in heaven. And his goodness caused the stroke of punishment for sin to go on Jesus that we might live. Now, verse 17 says, the Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. Have you ever been brokenhearted? Have you ever been crushed in your spirit? I have. You know, maybe it was a family member that did this. Maybe it was a close friend. Maybe someone passed away, as I had shared earlier, or someone you trusted betrayed that trust. God says to you, come, I will rescue you. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Rest. He wants you to come to him. Yes. God isn't just a good idea. He wants to be your closest friend. So don't sit on the sidelines. Don't sit on the sidelines and watch others come close to God. Okay? Don't do that because here's what we're going to do. We're going to taste and see that the Lord is good. All right, we're almost through. Verse 19, the righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time. For the Lord protects the bones of the righteous, not one of them is broken. Calamity will surely destroy the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be punished. But the Lord will redeem those who serve him. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. So run to the Lord. It is the kindness of God that leads to repentance. He wants you to run to him and not sit on the sidelines, okay? If the worship team could come on up, that'd be great. That would be great. Psalm 84:11, this is the last scripture I'll give you. For the Lord God is our sun and our shield. He gives us grace and glory. The Lord will withhold no good thing from those who do what is right. God is wonderful and God is good. But if all we do is watch from the shore and watch others sail away, higher and higher and higher, having the greatest time, getting to know God, and we're watching, and we're saying, well, that's good for you, then you're never going to know. You're never going to know God's goodness. You're never going to know what we're talking about. Tough things happen in life. It's going to happen to you if it hasn't already. But the good thing is, the great thing is, God is good. And he's available to you, and he's available to me. Don't sit in the boat while everybody's having the best time. Taste of God's goodness, taste of his kindness. I have found that God always has new things to reveal to you about himself, and he'll take you through those tough things in life. You know how it goes, you guys. It's, you know, it's up and down, you know. It's, you know, life is like this. It can go fantastic for a long time, and all of a sudden, bang, something will hit you. But God wants you to know him, and he wants you to know his goodness and his kindness, and he doesn't want you to just look at it far off and say, wow, that's great. That's great, Pastor Tim. I love everything you're saying. Great. Now I'm going to go get some chicken and think about it later. No. God wants to go with you to go get chicken. He's good. All right. I'm going to ask you to stand up. I'm going to have the worship team play some worship music. I'll have them play a couple of songs. We've got time. It's only a quarter after. And so what I've been talking to you about, taste and see that the Lord is good, that so can happen during a worship time. It can be by yourself. It can be when we're all together. But the cool thing is God has promised to draw near to us when we draw near to him, see? And worship is unbelievable when we say, God, I'm just going to be honest before you. I want to get to know you. I want a taste of your goodness. I just want to know you. And so I'm going to worship you because you're good. And I love you. And so through song, through lyrics, it can help you express yourself to the Lord. And then some mysterious thing takes place when we're all together. I've never been able to explain it. It's stronger at other times, at some times than others. And I can never say, well, it's going to happen this time or that time, whatever. I do know that each time is sweet when we're in the presence of the Lord. But when we're all together, something happens where the Holy Spirit, you know, we're all, if you think about it, we're all, it's so unifying. We're all singing the same, most of us, singing the same notes. We're singing the same lyrics. We're all doing it together. And it's just unifying, and there's something in that, and the Holy Spirit honors that, and he will speak to you in those times.